It's good to have everybody with us this evening. We are in the book of Revelation, chapter 10. So if you would turn to Revelation 10, we're going to be looking there. We've been reading those chapters in our His Word and coming to the end of the Bible in the end of the year. Books can change your life. You think about some of the significant books in history and how they have changed the course of history. If you think about some books that have influenced our world, they can be a novel. For example, it is said that To Kill a Mockingbird is one of the most famous and highly regarded novels and one of the most influential novels. In pre-Civil War days, Uncle Tom's Cabin came out and heavily influenced and is one of the contributing factors even, some think, to leading up to that war. Hitler wrote a book when he was in jail, and that's going to be a part of his rise to fame in pre-World War II Germany, was his book that he had written. When you think about young children, Teddy Roosevelt actually was very ill as a child, and he was in a very wealthy family, and so he was could not go to public school because of his age. He had severe asthma and almost died several times, and he had a private tutor that taught him, but he spent a lot of his time reading, and he loved to read adventurous frontier novels and just go on these wild adventures with all the stories of the Wild West. And that's what influenced him as he grew up to actually be one of our leading frontiersmen and do all the things that he did, even in setting up many of our national parks, because of the influence of these books early on in his life. When you think about the influence of books, what makes them also powerful is that they are often read and reread and reread. They just are constantly read over and over. They're passed from one person to another. And so when you think about, for example, I read a story about a speech that was given by Bill Funchess. He's 90 years old, and he had graduated from Clemson in 1948. And on October the 4th of this year, 2018, he was invited back, along with two other prisoner of wars. And he had served as a prisoner of war in North Korea. He was captured and served there 1,038 days. His entire platoon was killed or captured. But during his captivity, he was able to keep a pocket-sized Bible. And the Bible at times was confiscated or taken by the North Korean captors. But each time they risked their own punishment to actually steal it back so that they could keep a copy of this Bible. And at the speech, it showed him holding up this small pocket-sized Bible. And he talked in this speech about how they would read from the 23rd Psalm and how it gave them so much hope as prisoners. And he recalled that they could not sing a hymn. They could not say any words. They could not read any scriptures publicly. They had to have total silence. But they kept this confiscated pocket-sized Bible for 1,038 days. You think about how valuable that Bible was to them. They risked their very life to keep a copy of God's Word. The Bible is so powerful. It is with that context, with that thought, that a Bible, that a book, and then for our case, the Bible, can really change our lives and mean so much to us that we go to Revelation chapter 10, where the Bible is going to be in view. Now, as Joseph was reading that, thinking this is kind of the toddler verse here, because, you know, toddlers have those little pocket Bibles, Bibles too, and they've eat those. Some of our kids would chew some pages and get those all wet, but they have those board books too, and every child, you know, will chew on those board books, and I know there's probably been, thankfully none of ours, ingested some books, but I'm sure that's happened. Kids put everything in their mouth, and some of them have eaten the book. Well, that's what goes on in this context. It's, they eat the book, and it was sweet when he starts eating it, but then when he gets it in his stomach, it makes him sick, and of course, that's like the mom and dad. Oh no, what are we going to do? Now he's eating the book. Going to make him sick. Well, that's the vision that John has. God says, eat the book. And when he eats the book, it's sweet, tastes good. But then it gets in his stomach and it's like, oh, I ate a book. It's bittersweet. It makes him sick. And the idea is that John is supposed to take in this message. He's supposed to eat it up. The bread of life is that Jesus talks about, that we're to eat. We're supposed to eat this, the Bible, and take it in. There has been a phenomenon in the, I don't know if, has anybody read these called little books or mini books? I saw them, these at Walmart the other day, and I read a little bit about them, and it talked about how they have really grown in popularity. But I was showing them Amanda, of course, you know, I have to use these glasses now. And I was like, why would anybody, this little bitty book, and it was about smaller than a pocket-sized Bible. It's about like this. And they have a full-length novel in them. We're not talking about a kid's book now. I'm not talking about it for the toddlers. I'm talking about it's for adults to read. And you hold them, they flip like this. And the book was, I think they were $9.95 or $8.95. And I was like, why would anybody spend $9 on this little bitty book? But apparently that's a new style of people buying books to keep them in their pocket, to keep them in a small thing, these mini books. Well, that's the idea, this mini book that John is given. And he's supposed to eat this mini book up, this little book, eat it up. Well, let's get some lessons from this story, this passage in Revelation 10 of eating the book. Beginning in verse 1, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with the rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. And he had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So this angel with this mighty voice in a minute is having one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. And so this vision that he's seeing. And when he called out the loud voice like a lion roaring, when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. When the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. So the angel raises up his hand and swore by him who lives forever and ever, that's God, who created heaven and earth, and what is in it, the earth and what is in the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But then in the days of the trumpet call sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he has announced to his servants, the prophets. In our first point, we notice the message of God, the message that's contained in this scroll, the message of the Word of God is powerful. It's powerful. When you read and think about this description of this angel, which angels are depicted as heralds of God's Word. They are the means through which the Old Testament was communicated and revealed to man. Through angels, Paul says, they had received the Old Testament. And then angels were described as often messengers for God. They carried a mighty message. And angels were not depicted in the Bible as feminine creatures that were dainty, but rather they were pictured as mighty angelic beings that were strong and powerful. And when men saw angels, they fell down before them in fear. So the angel is described with a voice like a lion roaring, and with one having a thundering voice. And when John hears this message of these seven thunders, he wants to write it down. But another voice says and commands him not to write it down. Now, of course, that's just part of the mystery further in the book of Revelation. What was the seven thunders' message? What did this angel say? Well, no one knows. We don't have it recorded. Some see them as symbolic, of course, with the awesomeness and power of the voice of God. But we might wonder, what was the message he was going to write down? We don't know. But that reminds us that there are many things with the Word of God and with this world that we don't know. For example, in Matthew 24, verse 36, no one knows the day or the hour that the Son of Man is going to return. We're not revealed that knowledge. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things, the hidden or revealed, or the hidden things are kept or known by God only. There's some things that we just don't know. The Word of God is powerful. It is complete. But there are some things, there are actually, we might say many things, that and questions that we might have, that we might say, here's some possibilities, but we just don't know for sure. And as we deal with our own life, and you know, one thing that I think we have to be careful when we're explaining to people in the world, we tell people, and rightly it's so, that the Bible has every answer you need. The Bible is all-sufficient, and it will give you every answer for your life. But that can sometimes be misunderstood, that you can go to the Bible like a self-help book and figure out what you should do, whether you should take this job or not. Well, how you should answer why you are suffering with what you're suffering with, why you got this disease, why you're suffering with this, and why someone else did not. You see, the Bible is going to give us principles. It's going to give us teachings. But there are many things that are still going to remain a mystery or difficult for us in the Bible. The Bible is going to teach us, for example, how to have a great marriage. But there may be some struggles within your relationship that you think, where did I go to find an exact verse to know how to deal with this one? Well, you're going to find some principles, but sometimes there are some things that we just don't know. And that's what we find here, is that this message was powerful, but there were also some things that were sealed about it, that were hidden, that we're just not going to know. We're not going to understand. You know the song, we'll understand it later, by and by. And that's the idea. We're not going to know everything. We're not going to know what these seven thunders were until we get to heaven. There's some things in your life you may wonder, why is this happening? Where can I figure that out? And there's some questions in the Bible that you may stumble across and run across in the Bible, and you're not going to fully know that until you get to heaven. And so we need to understand, and you may be thinking, Josh, I read the book of Revelation. We're reading it now in His Word, and there's a lot of things in there I don't know for sure about. We're not going to know all those things. And so we understand that the message is powerful, but there are still some things that it is not good for us to know yet in the divine wisdom of God. It was God's message. The message is going to be proclaimed by God here, and it was the one, John describes Him, who had lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it. It is the message of God. And that's what we find in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and Psalms 119, that the message of God is holy. It needs to be respected because it has come from God. And there is often an element of mystery in God's message. And a part of this New Testament mystery is that there were things beforehand that went on for centuries that they didn't understand. You think about the prophets. They wrote many things in Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel that they themselves didn't even understand. But later on, God revealed that and cleared some of those things up in the New Testament. Well, there's things like that now that we wonder, well, why is that happening? What's this going to mean? We need to be like those prophets and understand we trust, but God in His divine wisdom has not always revealed everything to us. There's often a mysterious element. And so the mystery in Paul's writings involved the idea of him revealing to us the plan of salvation, the main plan of God. And so the church, we can meet the difficult challenges we face by appreciating the Word of God and its powerful message, but also understanding that it is powerful to change lives. It is powerful to impact us. But that doesn't mean we have to know everything. There are some things that are sealed up. There are some things that we just don't know until we get to heaven. Notice the next thing. The message of God, verses 8 through 11, is bittersweet. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, God, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the Lamb. So I went to the angel and I told him to give me the little scroll, this little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. Eat this little scroll. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Notice that John is told to eat the book. He is told that it would be sweet to his taste, but make his stomach bitter. That is, he was to fully soak it up. And that's what we should do. That we should fully soak up the Word of God. I think about Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, where Jesus speaks about this same concept to Satan. And he says this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I was listening to a book recently, and he's talking about how, if you think about that verse, and you think about this concept that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and then you apply that to our present day culture, what he's saying is that we should not think that we can survive without the Word of God. But how many times in our culture today do we typically think independently? As long as I have my home, as long as I have my job, as long as I have my family, as long as I have, and we have all these things that you know, my retirement account, as long as I have all these self-sufficient things that make us feel secure. But you think about the culture that Jesus was saying this to. They didn't have a retirement. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have all these nice things that we have in our culture. And he's saying that you've got to depend, you've got to trust in the Word of God. It's where you should get your fulfillment, your meaning. Man shall not live by bread alone, by the physical things, by the earthly things of this world, but by every word. By every word. We've got to eat the book. We've got to really take it in. This is similar to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2, 8 through chapter 3, 1 through 3. He is told to eat a book and it contains woes and mournings. And then after he ate it, it becomes embittered to his stomach. Jeremiah says some similar things too. The prophets were told to do this. And I think this is a very similar experience to preachers today and to all Christians. And that is, we must ingest, we must take in the Word of God, but you need to understand that the Bible is going to be sweet when you first take it. For example, this morning I was talking about the three things someone needs to know to be saved. They need to know they're a sinner. And most people, if they have lived very much and have been around a little bit, kind of have a guilty feelings. They know they're a sinner. They need to know that Jesus died for them. And they need to know how to respond to that. Think about how sweet that is. That's a good thing. If you're in the world and you hear the story of the gospel and you learn about that the Bible is sweet, and at first it seems so wonderful, doesn't it? And it is wonderful because you can be saved. You can remove that guilt. You can have forgiveness. That's the sweet part of it. That is the good part of it. But then there's the bittersweet part. As it goes into your stomach, and as you begin to ingest it, as you begin to live as a Christian, then there becomes difficulties, doesn't it? That idea of repentance in the difficulty, that means may have to change my friendships. Jesus talked about hating father and mother, other family members. Think about that, bittersweetness. For many people, especially in other countries and other things, if they come to Christ, they may be totally ostracized from their family. The gospel was sweet, but man, it's bitter when they have to live it out. Or think about this. It is sweet when I think about I can have salvation. But then, if none of my family members are Christians, think about the bittersweet nature of it when I then realize that all these other people who haven't responded to the gospel are guilty in their sins. See, this bittersweet nature of the gospel, it's sweet to us, but then when we think about the ramifications or the consequences of it, there's also a bittersweet nature or part of it. When I was thinking about this, for John, it meant pronouncing a message of salvation, of glory and victory for Christians, while also a message in the book of Revelation, a message of suffering, of judgment, and of sadness for the world, for Rome, and for even Christians. Think about John writing Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10. Be thou faithful until death, and you will receive a crown of life. Think about that idea of being faithful unto death. But then he says right before that, you are going to be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. He's saying you're going to be tried. You're going to be tested, but be faithful unto, that is literally to the point of death. That's bittersweet. What he's saying is some of you guys are going to be thrown to the lions. Some of you are going to be burned alive. Some of you are going to be crucified. Some of you are going to die in prison. That's bitter. That's a tough message to preach. Be faithful unto death. You see, Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, after he had been with the church at Ephesus for 3 years, and now he meets the elders back on the island of Miletus, and he goes and meets with them, and in verse 31, you hear Paul with love in his heart talking to them, and he says this, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. With tears. Paul preached with tears. He says, 3 years, night and day, I preached with tears. Think they ever talked about Paul being a depressed preacher? Man, Paul, you notice he's always crying. I don't know that it meant Paul cried every sermon. I don't think that's it. But what he's saying is his heart and his passion was in it. You remember Jesus in Matthew 23? Going to the cross, right into that last week. And he is talking about his beloved Jerusalem. And he says to them in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. These people who Jesus had tried to reach for his entire ministry, his hometown, the city of David, Jerusalem. It wasn't Jesus' hometown, but it was God's, you know, main city, Jerusalem. And Jesus says, I wanted to reach you, but you were not willing. The bittersweet nature. And I guess I say that to say this. I think sometimes young Christians and maybe even our kids growing up in the church, you know, we can give this idea that the Bible has every answer, and we need to understand there's some things we're not going to know, but the Bible is still powerful and still will give us principles to shape and teach us how to live. And secondly, we need to remind our children that yeah, there's a lot of wonderful things in the Bible, and it's a sweet message. But we also need to be real with them too, and that there are some serious consequences for our world in the Bible, and that the Bible teaches that God is a consuming fire that we must have a holy reverence and fear of. So there's a bittersweet component to it too. And that what we often hear in our world is, you know, just the everybody's okay, let's just preach the good things from the Bible. But we need to understand that whenever we're preaching about the narrow way, as Jesus talked about, that it also means the wide way is going to destruction. And so we can be thankful and grateful we're on the narrow way, but we also have that bittersweet part that that means the wide is going to destruction. And that's what John is dealing with here, is that he's got to preach the message is hard on him because it means it's going to be destroyed. I'll tell one more story and then we'll move on, but I thought this was powerful. In July of 1939, some of you probably have heard of the scholar Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a brilliant young theologian and preacher in Germany. But he was given exile, he was given freedom, he escaped because he knew the persecution was coming to him and others to New York. And he had left Germany behind when he saw the Nazi regime taking power. But when he was in America, and he could have stayed in America, but he wrote this: "I have come to the conclusion that I made a mistake in coming to America. I shall have no right to take part in the restoration of Christian life in Germany after the war, listen to this, unless I share the trials of this time with my people." In other words, he knew that he was at odds. He knew that he was stood a great chance of being put to death if he goes back into Germany. And he could have stayed in America and been freed from that. But he knew that the right thing to do was to go back, because he was a leader of the people. And if he didn't speak out against these things, and if he didn't try to stand for what was right, then nobody would. And so he goes back and he joins the resistance against Hitler. And he actually helped plan an assassination attempt against Hitler. And he allowed and helped certain Jews escape from the death camps. But he was caught. And for 2 years he waited in prison. And he is ultimately going to be put to death after the assassination attempt failed. And then about 5,000 or so people are going to be put to death. And he was one of them. And he is going to be hung in prison 11 days before the U.S. troops liberated the prisoner of war camp he was in. But I think that's the bittersweet message that we as Christians need to take in. And that is that, you know, it's easy sometimes to want to avoid things and just to take the easy path. In this story here, the easy thing is just to take the exile and go to America. It's easy for us to not want to share the gospel with our friends, our co-workers, or our family members. It's easy for us to just take a pass on some of those things. It's easy for us to say, I don't want to invite someone to church because that's going to make my relationship awkward. It's easy for us to want to take passes sometimes. But if we really let the weight of the gospel sit on our chest, then we realize that I've got to, like Jeremiah. It was bittersweet for Jeremiah. He says, I don't want to preach it. I don't want to tell anybody about it. I just can't do it anymore. And then he says, it's like a fire in my bones that is hemmed up, that I've got to let it out. That's where we need to be. We need to realize that it's not always going to be sweet, but we got to tell it. We got to share it. And that's the last point, is that the message of God must be shared. Look at verse number 2. Back to Revelation chapter 10, verse 11. And so after he eats this book, and he realizes it's going to be bitter because he realizes the consequences of the message of God, that there is judgment. And then he says this, and I was told, you must again prophesy. This is very similar to the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, who said, I don't want to preach anymore. And God says, no, you got to preach. You must again prophesy about many people and nations and languages and kings. You've got to preach. You must again prophesy. You must again preach. We must share the message. We've got to tell the Word of God. We've got to take it in, and we've got to share it. You see, he had a moral and spiritual necessity. He had to preach it. We must share the message of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul would talk about this same concept here and about preaching the word. And he says in verses 1 through 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Brother Kiwi used to say, when they like it and when they don't like it. When it's sweet and when it's bittersweet. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your role. We cannot change God's message. We must preach it in sweet and in bittersweet conditions. We must preach the Word of God. Y'all have heard me say this before, but I love the story of Brother Willard Collins. Brother Willard Collins had a booming, deep voice, taught on Lipscomb's campus for years. And back in the early 90s, when different liberal movements were just getting going and different churches in Nashville were adopting different things, and there was a lot of problems in the church. And Brother Collins was preaching one time, and he got to railing on this, and he said, people come up to him, and they said, Brother Collins, what are we going to do? We got this problem, that problem. And they say, what are we going to do about that? And he said, I say this, we're going to preach the Bible. And he keeps going, he had that booming voice, and he said, they say, what are we going to do? And I say, we're going to preach the Bible. What are we going to do? We're going to preach the Bible. What are we going to do? We're going to preach the Bible. I've thought about that through the years. And I think there's a lot of great wisdom in that for the church. Our answer to the world's problems, our answer to church problems, our answer to family problems, our answer to national problems, our answer to social ills and social problems is still the same. We preach, we teach, we share the Word of God. It's not our message. We share the message. It's not our responsibility what people do with the message. That's between them and God. It's our responsibility to share it. And so we must share the message of God. It's our job to preach both sweet and bitter portions. We cannot just share the sweet and not share the bitter. We've got to let people know there is a message of salvation, but that message is there because there is an eternity in hell of being lost if you do not become saved. You see, we must share both. And so the message of God is powerful. It's powerful like those thundering voices. It is bittersweet, but it must be shared. This evening, if you're not a child of God, let me encourage you to put Christ on in baptism. If you've resisted doing that for whatever reason, let me encourage you not to put it off. If you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and as we sing.
Angels are lingering. may be seated. Good evening. If you're a visitor, we welcome you back.